Good morning. Today we're going to continue our talk through Philippians. We'll be making our way to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. The main passage for discussion this morning is going to be 14. Again, let me open up this message in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord, I pray that you'll just open up the doors of our understanding, Father. Help us to just consume your word, Father, to take it in, to learn it, and to go out and do it, Father God. Give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, O Lord, to just hold on, to cling to your holy and glorious word, to truly want it, Father, desire it, and to want to live it, Father God, as an example to ourselves and to others. We want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. We pray now, Father, that you just bless this message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Amen. Now, this morning again, the talk's going to focus on verse 14. It's going to be about grumbling, so no grumbling, please. But that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, let me start like this. There is a place that some people call Grumbletonia. And the people who live in Grumbletonia are known as Grumbletonians. And the favorite pastime in Grumbletonia is for the Grumbletonians to come together. And what they do is they spend the time together grumbling. And that's what they do. They just grumble. So grumbling goes on in Grumbletonia. So we live in the golden age of grumbling. Because grumbling takes place everywhere. It's a global thing, a global activity. You can go anywhere in the world and you'll find people spending their time grumbling. Grumbling and complaining. We're in the 21st century, a time of great abundance. Everybody has what they need and most everybody has what they want. Yes, we still have the poor among us, but in Western society, everybody pretty much has everything they need, everything they want. And still, throughout the world, there's so much dissatisfaction. People still grumble, whine, and complain. Again, a universal activity. It's been there from the beginning of time. You can go back to the very beginning of time. You can go back to Genesis with our federal head, Adam, who was our first complainer, wasn't he? The first complaint that you ever heard from man came from the mouth of Adam. When God approached him and he asked him, "What have you done?" And Adam turned to God and says, "Well, the woman whom you gave me, Lord, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat." Right away, we get the first grumbling and the first complaint from our federal head, Adam. And ever since then, we spent our time complaining. Even his son, Cain goes out and he kills Abel. And God approaches Abel, or rather Cain, and he asks him, "What is this that you have done?" And then Cain explains to God what he did, why he did it, and God passes a punishment on Cain. And Cain complains about that. "Well, this is too much that you've lived against me. This is too much of a punishment." Really? You just killed your brother, Abel, and you're going to complain and grumble about the punishment that I'm giving you. You're grumbling, complaining. It's been with us from the beginning of time. Everyone does it. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You can go and take a look this morning at maybe the 7, 8-year-olds that are going to be in school. And you'll hear some grumbling, some complaining. You can go to the youth. No doubt when you're around the youth, you're going to hear some grumbling and some complaining. You can go to the young adults. And no doubt you'll hear some grumbling, some complaining from a few. And of course, you can be around the adults. And you're sure you're going to hear some grumbling and complaining because it goes on even in church. Everyone does it. Is it a good thing? No, not a good thing. Paul says you ought not to be doing this. This is not what we should be engaged in. So when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, we look at that. It says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Again, Paul, He hasn't set a very low bar, has he? No, he set a very high bar. It's typical of Paul. When he comes and he gives us a standard, it's not a low standard. When Paul comes across and he tells us to do something, it's usually a very high bar that he sets. He says, do all things. Well, that's a pretty high bar, Paul. All things? Now, perhaps if Paul would have said, do some things, do some things, a few things without grumbling and complaining. Okay, yes, I can do a few things, some things without grumbling and complaining. But to do all things without grumbling and complaining? And to do all these things with a joyful spirit, a joyful heart? Come on, Paul. That's a very high bar. Very high bar. Nevertheless, that's the bar that has been given to us. That's a standard. The practical outworking of our Christian faith places this one responsibility upon us. Do not grumble. Do not argue. That's the standard. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Now, when you read Philippians, because we've been reading Philippians now for about, I don't know, a couple of months, two, maybe even 3 months, but as we study Philippians together, we know this, that Paul, he has never mentioned anything or hinted that the Philippians were rebelling against God. No, we don't get that from the letter. We don't get that the Philippians are going around rebelling. They're angry with God. No, we don't get that at all. We do get this, that they're rebelling against each other. We do get that. That's what we get. So this, however, they are grumbling because Paul mentions here, do all things without grumbling. So we know this. No, they may not be rebelling against God, but they are grumbling. And they're probably grumbling to God. And they're probably grumbling to each other. And then they're turning around and they're arguing with each other. So yeah, we do get that. We get that idea. Grumbling and complaining. Two very evil twins. They always go together. When grumbling comes, not too long before grumbling comes, his brother, the other evil brother, the complainer, is going to come right behind him. Because they're always together. They like each other's company. Grumbling and complaining go together. We get the grumbling because grumbling is more emotional than anything else. When you look at the Greek iteration and you understand grumbling, because grumbling is normally a low uttering thing. When people grumble and talk like this, and you can't really understand what you're saying. Because they just move their mouth really, really fast. But you can tell they're grumbling about something. You can tell. Because that's an emotion. You're just angry about something and you mutter. You utter. You groan. You complain. But that's what we get from grumbling. It's an emotional thing. But grumbling always graduates to a higher level. It goes from an emotional thing to an intellectual thing, where now your grumbling becomes an intellectual argument. Well, I have this against you now, because no longer am I grumbling. Now it's graduated to a higher level, and now I have a complaint about you, about the church, about the music, about our fellowship, about ministry, about who's running the ministry. We got all kinds of complaints now. So we go from a murmur to this complaint, to what Paul calls here arguing. So they've taken it to a different level. Yet, the Philippians, they started with some murmuring, some grumbling, but now they've taken it to a whole new level. They've taken it to arguing. So no, you may say, they're not rebelling against God. Oh, but God doesn't like murmuring or arguing regardless. It's not something he expects from his children. No, we ought not to be doing that. Not to be doing that. Can you go to James chapter 5, verse 9, please? Because James talks about this as well. He's telling people, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble against each other. Once you grumble, before you know it, you will complain about this person and that person, or this church or that church. You'll take it to another level. And James says, don't do that. Don't grumble. Peter says the same thing. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9? Here, Peter, talking to the various churches, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Be genuine about it. Be sincere. Be authentic. Don't be a fake pretender here. Don't pretend like you're being hospitable when you really don't want to. No. He says, be genuine, be authentic about it. Offer a good hospitality. Ministry. When someone offers you ministry, Take the ministry if you truly, genuinely, authentically, you want to do it. I want to be involved in this ministry. But never take any kind of ministry in the church, any kind of position in the church, if you're going to do it with murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. Yeah, I guess I'll do it. No one else is going to do it. No one else is going to stand up. I guess I have to do it again. I did it before many years ago. No one wants to do it. Fine, I'll do it again. I'll take on this ministry. No, don't do that. Don't take on any kind of ministry, any kind of position, any kind of leadership position. If you're going to moan and grumble your way into it, because right away we know what's going to happen to that ministry. It's not going to succeed. Not when we got a grumbler in charge. No. Whatever you do, I said, don't do it with the grumbling spirit, with a complaining heart, with a bad attitude. No, just leave it alone. It'd be better not for you to take any kind of ministry if that's going to be the attitude of your heart. Don't do that. Don't do that. So Paul, again, he's not implying that the Philippians are being rebellious toward God. He's not saying that. Not saying that at all. But regardless, we learn some things about grumbling and complaining. All we have to do is go back to the Old Testament, and we know how God despised grumbling and complaining. Well, he was pretty mean, pretty angry about that kind of deportment from his children, from the Hebrew children. Did not tolerate it, not one bit. Grumbling, it can lead to death. And we know when we go to the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. Grumbling and complaining often led to someone's death. It wasn't tolerated. Shows what a lack of faith in God, a lack of trust in God. Oh, God can't. No, he can't. That's the lie that Adam was given. Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Why should God be the only one that knows all about good and evil? Isn't that the lie that Satan gave to Adam and Eve? Why should he be the only one? Shouldn't you know about good and evil too? Well, you can be your own God, and you can know about good and evil. Not just God. And sure enough, decided, you know, you're right. We can play God too, and we can know about good and evil. We can know just as much as God knows. Yes, we can do that. That's how grumbling and complaining begins, because you know what? God can't, but we can handle the situation. We don't have to trust in God, that he is providentially working in us and with us. No, we don't need that. We can handle that ourselves. We don't have to trust God. No, let's just do that ourselves. We can work the issues here. Yes. We don't need God. We need us. That's what we need. That's the big lie that was given to us from the beginning. And we're still clinging to that big lie, even in the church, still holding on to it. No. But it was an Old Testament lesson. When you read Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15, when you read 15 specifically, that kind of echoes back to something that happened in the Old Testament. Can you go to the Old Testament, chapter 32, verse 5? Because Paul, when he wrote verse 15, he was thinking about something that happened in the Old Testament. In this particular verse, it's almost in line with what he said in verse 15. He says, "They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation." Oh, a perverse and crooked generation. Almost the same thing he said in verse 15. "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." In other words, don't be the crooked and perverse generation. No, you shouldn't do that. Why? Because you're children of God. But look, the indictment we get here in verse 5. "They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children." Oh, that's quite an indictment against the Hebrew children. They are no longer his children. Why? "To their shame, no longer as children, but a warped and crooked generation." They have a blemish, a stain, something God does not like. Not in his midst, no. Paul in verse 15 says the same thing. He says this, "Prove yourselves to be blameless." Now, when you go to the Greek rendition and you read the words blameless, this is what it means. It means that you are without blemish, without stain. But here in the Old Testament, God very much says that they, these children of his, who were his children, are definitely with stain, with blemish, imperfect, no longer his children. But Paul says, you, on the other hand, Philippian church, New Life church, you are his children. Know that. But here we get a people, a group of people, a society, that God pretty much says, you're not even my children. Why? The grumbling and complaining. That's all they did. That's all they did. So here we are, and Paul, and we know that this whole letter that Paul's writing, yes, it's about rejoicing, because Paul wants this church to rejoice, but he knows too that he needs to write it because there's a fracture, a schism in the church, and he kind of alludes to these things in his letter. We picked up on this, and even in chapter 1, and I'll read it for you real fast. Remember this verse from chapter 1 where he says in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right there, that was kind of a clue. This isn't happening. They're not striving together. They're not striving together, and they're not standing firm in one spirit. They're not doing that. Paul says, let me hear that you're doing that, because I'm hearing that you're not doing that. But let me hear that you're doing this. But they weren't. He knew that. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to say this. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Again, you're not doing this, church. You need to be doing this. You need to be of the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. But you're not. Why? Because you're kind of fractured. Why? Because of your grumbling and your complaining. There's a fissure. A fissure has taken place in the church. And even in verse 4, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Again, he goes intimating that there is a problem here, church. Something's happening which is not good. It's not good. And it all goes down to this verse in 14 where it says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, because that's where it began. That's where it began. The grumbling and disputing is causing a fissure in the church. Paul says, that's where you need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing that. So Paul, he's encouraging the congregation to live the Christian life to the absolute fullest. Live your life, Philippian church, New Life church, live your lives to the absolute fullest. We learned this the last couple of weeks or so when he says, work out your salvation, work out all of your salvation with fear and trembling. He said they work it all out. Do all things, Paul says in verse 14, do all things, work out all things of your salvation without murmuring and complaining. How about that? Work out all things, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Your entire salvation, on this side of your salvation, because you weren't saved before, but you're saved now, and then this side of your salvation, now, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Go out and work out all your salvation to the absolute fullest. Because that's how he told us earlier, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then he goes, this is how you are to do it, without grumbling and arguing. That's how you are to go out working all of your salvation, leaving out all the grumbling and all the arguing and all the murmuring and all the complaining. Because if you're doing all those things, guess what you're not doing? You're not going to be working out your salvation to the fullest. Not if you're busy complaining, whining, muttering, you're not going to work out your salvation. But Paul says, leave it out. Work out your salvation without murmuring and without complaining. Work out your issue, Philippian church, because you have an issue. Work it out. And how do you work it out? By stopping this grumbling and this complaining. Stop it. Just stop. You need to stop. Does that go on in churches today? Yes. It's been going on in every church for time immemorial, since the church was established by Christ. Complaining goes on, whining goes on. Every church has it. Why? Because we're all still living, unfortunately, in the flesh. And the flesh grumbles and complains. It just does that. We do that. So here Paul is. He says, do all things, work all things for your salvation without murmuring and complaining. He reminds him why should we, Paul? Because he even tells us in verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves blameless and innocent children of God, so that you will prove to everybody out there that you are children of God. Don't grumble, don't complain, prove to the world out there that you're shining as children of God. That's why. But if you're not doing that, you prove yourselves to everybody that's out there. Well, you're not really a child of God, are you? Because you're grumbling and complaining just as much as the pagan out there. How are you any different? How are you a shining light when all you do is grumble and complain? Israel grumbled and complained. The Hebrew children, how were they to be a light to all the nations surrounding them, to all these pagan people, if they were busy grumbling against God? The Philippian church, same thing. Philippian church, what are the pagans all around you, all these unsaved Romans and Greeks, all the people who are around you, all these Gentiles, what are they going to think about your faith if all they see from you is grumbling and complaining? Where is your light? Where is there any light in that? He says, but you are the children of God. You are that. Same thing for any church even today. Churches who are going through their own grumblings and complaints, through their own issues, where is God being glorified in that if you're busy spending your time grumbling and complaining? Where is the glory for God in that? It's not. It's not there. Not at all. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about murmuring, muttering, whining, complaining, disputing, arguing, and so forth, and all those things. Those are all indicators of what? Of discontent, dissatisfaction. When someone is doing all those things, or when a church is doing all those things, just discontent. All it takes is one person, one discontent person, one discontented person to cause havoc in an entire church. All it just takes is one. In the Philippian church, all it took was two. Euodia and Syntyche, two people to cause a fissure. Just two. Doesn't take very many. It just takes one. Two? That's two too many already. Yeah, it's just no. Doesn't take very many to create havoc in a church. Not at all. Just one grumbler. Just one complainer. That's all it takes to lead the people in the wrong direction. Wrong direction. It was Paul. Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you. Remember that? When he said, for it is God who is at work in you. It is God who gives you the desire to do. It is God who gives you the energy to go do it. God is working in you. That is what he just told us not too long ago. We just studied those passages a couple of weeks ago. For it is God who is at work in you. But a grumbler in his spirit says, no, he is not. He is not working for me, not at all. I don't feel his presence. No. Look at my situation. Look at my story here. I'm having difficulties at work. I may even lose my job. My finances, my family economy, it may go down the tubes. You know what? My marriage is struggling too. I don't feel God. I don't feel his presence. No, I don't think God is working in you, in me. No, I don't think so. In fact, that's why I need to work this, because I don't feel his presence. That's what grumbling does. It just pushes God completely out of the way, and whether we know it or not, we are rebelling against God. Paul says, God is working in you. But when we begin to grumble and complain, we turn around and we say, no, he's not. He's not working in me. He's not working in you. He's not working in New Life Church. Look at all these issues we're having. Oh, he's not working in us. But Paul says he is. And you're children of God. How can you say he's not working in you? That, when we begin to think that way, we begin to think that way because we're losing what? We're losing our affection for God. And when we begin to lose affection for God, we begin to think that God doesn't even love us either. Well, you know, I don't really love God, not with my current scenario, my situation. I don't think he even loves me. And when you love God or you don't love God, you start putting those thoughts in your mind, in your head. Well, guess what? You start distrusting God. He can't. The Bible says he is able. You're his child. He will. But the grumbling in you says, no, he won't. No. You see how you rebel in the heart, and sometimes we do it not even knowing that we're doing it, rebelling against God. He is able. The grumbler says, no, he's not able. He can't. He can't. There's nothing he can do. As a matter of fact, I don't even think he wants to. That's what grumblers do. That's what complainers do. He is not willing, he is able. When we start thinking like that, nothing more than sin. Bad sin. So what kind of people do we surround ourselves with? What kind of people are we? Are we encouraging people? Or are we listening to the grumblers and complainers? Who do we surround ourselves with? From who do we get our cues? See, all it takes, again, is one person. And when we go to the Old Testament, because I want to share something about the Old Testament, because when you go to the Old Testament and you look at ancient Israel, the Hebrew children, you know that ever since they were led out of the out of Egypt and into the wilderness, all they did was grumble the entire way. They just grumbled against God, against Moses. Grumbling after grumbling, complaining after complaining. That's all they did. Nothing but complaints. If you go back and you read it, say Numbers, because you can do this in Exodus. You'll read a lot about their grumblings and complaints. But when you go to Numbers, let's say when you go to Numbers 11, because I was doing some study about this, when you go to Numbers 11, you'll see that the children of Israel grumbled and complained about the manna. They were tired about the manna, and they grumbled, without stop, without ceasing. Oh, we're just tired of the manna. Back in Egypt, we had meat, we had fish, we had it good. But now, all we do is we eat manna. They complain about the manna that God gave them. After they asked for God to give them food, he did, they complained. The whole chapter goes on about their complaints. Complaining about God, the manna, Moses, wanting to go back to Egypt. Just one long chapter about complaining. And then when you go to the very next chapter, Numbers chapter 12, now Aaron and Miriam, now they're going to get involved. Now they're going to complain about what? Well, they're going to complain about the big brother Moses. Moses, why did he marry this Cushite woman? Who is she? Why did he marry her? And why does Moses think he has to be the only spokesman for the entire tribe of Israel? Why can't we? We can be spokesmen too. Remember, they grumble against Moses. They grumble against God to the point that God punished Aaron and Miriam. Made her a leper. Sent her out of the tribe for 7 days. Say, you can go out and be out of the camp for 7 days until you purge of your leprosy. Because God was so incensed with their murmuring and complaining. And then you go to Numbers 12, Numbers chapter 13, the very next 13, what happens there? Remember the 12 spies? The 12 spies, they went out to the promised land, to Canaan, to spy out the land. And sure enough, they came back and they gave a report filled with facts, but then with the lies, and well, God can't do nothing about us. There's no way we can go into that land and overcome those people. Mm-mm, it's impossible. Nothing God can do for us. No, we can't. As a matter of fact, we should just go back to Egypt. Forget the promised land. And they murmured and complained against God. And then in the very next chapter, Numbers 14, again, it's the children of Israel. Now they're grumbling because they've received all this report from those 10 spies. And now they too are asking, we need a new leader. Enough of Moses. We need a new leader who's going to turn us around and take us right back into captivity, right back into Egypt, because we had it made in Egypt. All they did, Numbers 11, 12, 13, 14, four straight chapters with nothing but complaining going on. Complained after complained after complained. Murmuring after murmuring after murmuring. They didn't stop. That's why they got that indictment in Deuteronomy when the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, these are no longer my children. They're not my children. I don't know who they are. A bunch of grumblers and complainers. Quite the indictment. It's a sad but true story. Here they are. They're paving the way. This first generation of Hebrew children, they're paving their way to the promised land by murmuring and grumbling and complaining. We're going to go into the promised land, and all we're going to do as we make our way to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, is just gripe. All the way down there, we're just going to gripe. And just moan and just argue with each other. That's all we're going to do. Dispute. One dispute ever another after another dispute. That's all we're going to do as we make our way into the promised land. Yeah, that was the story. And here's the other thing. Even the worst story is that the church, established by Christ. It has many Christians, genuine Christians, born-again Christians, authentic Christians who are making their way to heaven too. We're making our way to the promised land, and we're making our way to the promised land by doing nothing more than murmuring and griping and complaining, just like the old Hebrew children. Yes, we are saved. We won't lose our salvation, but as I make my way to heaven, you know what? I just got some gripes. I just got some issues here. Some complaints, some moaning to do, yes. I got some arguing to do with my fellow brothers and sisters, yes. With church leadership, I got all kinds of issues. That's how I'm going to make my way to the promised land, to heaven, to bliss with God, by complaining. Yes, we saw it in the Old Testament, but you know what? It happens even today. Make our way to heaven, complaining, whining. Here the Philippians are. They're destined for glory too. One day they will be glorified. However, this attitude of grumbling and complaining, that's not part of your salvation. No, no, no. When Paul says, work out your salvation without grumbling, without complaining, that's what he meant. Do it all for the glory of God. Grumbling and complaining, that's not doing it for the glory of God. Not at all. Don't think you're doing God any favors. No. If anything, you're probably bringing sorrow to the heart of God. Bringing sorrow to the Spirit. Remember what Paul said about the Holy Spirit? He said, don't vex the Spirit. Don't do that. Don't trouble the Spirit. That's what they're doing. Troubling the Holy Spirit. That's all we do. A sad story. Can you go to Psalm? You go to Psalm 106, verses 24, 25, please. If you go back and you read Psalm 106, it's a pretty good psalm, Psalm 106, because Psalm 106 is all about the wilderness experience. It's all about the grumbling and complaining that went on in the wilderness. And it's all about how God did to deliver them in spite of all their whining and complaining. It's a pretty good psalm. If you want to find out what happened in the Old Testament, what happened to the children of Israel, Psalm 106, it kind of lays it all out for you, all the whining they did. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents, and they did not obey the Lord. That's what they were doing. After the spies, no, we're not going to obey the Lord. I'm just going to go to our tents. I'm going to go to my house and just complain. I'm going to get with my wife. We're going to sit together and just do nothing more than just whine and complain about how bad things are. Yeah, that's what was going on. Not a good thing at all. Can you go to Psalm 106, 6 and 7? Same psalm here. But now there's some repentance. We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Repentance. You find a people, you find a church, a family, and they're moaning and grumbling and complaining. Well, this is what you do, because we need to repent. The Philippian church, all the brothers and sisters there, well, they had to repent. Repent of their sin, because grumbling and complaining, it is a sin against God. In our lives, when we grumble and complain, that is a sin too. And repentance is necessary. Repent of the sin of grumbling and disputing and complaining and all those things that go with it. Repent. And when you read the New Testament, because when you read the New Testament, all the letters of Paul and Peter, James, you read all those letters, this is what they do. They go to great pains. All these letters, when you pop it open in the very first gospel, all the way to Revelation, you know that New Testament, it goes to great pains. To a great extent to do this, to illustrate the Christian, to illustrate that the Christian needs to live differently than everyone else. We get that from Christ, and we definitely get that from Paul. We've been studying Paul through Galatians and Ephesians and now Philippians, and if we get anything from Paul, it's this one thing, that we as Christians need to be different. We can't be like everybody else. This is what the New Testament does. It tells you that you need to be different, Christian. You can't be like the rest of the world, like that crooked and perverse generation. You can't live like that because you're children of God. You can't be like that. You need to be a shining light unto them. But you can't when you're acting just like everybody else. This is what the New Testament does. It just shows us all that we all need to be different as Christians. You can't be like everybody else. No. There's no room for any kind of sin. Not one room for any sin. Will we sin? Of course we're going to sin. Of course we're going to do that. But we need to recover. We need to repent and we need to move on. We need to continue working out our salvation. We can't sit there and stay there in that sin. No, we move on. Yes, we know we're going to fall, but we know that we got to get up and move on. We need to do that. So we know that the New Testament, it just takes us to a whole different level. It tells us you need to be different. Israel was set apart from everyone else. The church now is being set apart, sanctified, being made different from everyone else too. Just like they were, so is the church. Israel had troubles along the way. The church will have troubles along the way. Even James says in his book, he says, don't consider it strange when you come across all these trials. Deal with them with joy. He says, you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. God will bring it. He will bring certain trials and certain tests in our life to build our faith, to develop us, to mature us to the full stature of Christ. James says, don't think it's strange when you're going through various trials. They're going to happen. They're absolutely going to happen. Learn from them. Deal with them. Trust that God is providentially working in your lives. Because if anything, it's God who will bring these trials through your life to develop you, to mature you. James says, don't think that's a strange thing. It happened to Paul, to Peter, to everyone else. We're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have all these things. The temptations don't come through us from God. Oh, they come to us from a different place, a different person. But these trials and these testings, expect them. Expect them. Don't think they're strange. I shouldn't be going through this. Yeah, you should. Maybe God has brought you to this place for a reason. He's working something out because Paul says he is working what? He's working in you. Maybe he's working to you and you don't even know that, but he is working in you a good thing. He will give you the desire and the power to do his will. But God works in you in mysterious ways, in strange ways, but he works in you. Believe it. Trust that he is working in you and will work for your betterment. Trust that. So we're very much like the old Hebrew children. Grumbling, we know this about grumbling. Grumbling can be deadly because many people in the Old Testament, many Israelites, oh, they died because of the grumbling. It can be deadly. Let me share this story because there's a thing here about, it concerns the promised land. The faithless spies. Remember those spies had no faith? Because there's fact and there's truth. Because when the spies came back, they laid out some facts. Fact, 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 fact. And then in the end, they laid out something that was not even true. That turned everything. It changed everything for the people. Because they came down and they gave the people a whole list of facts. Can you go to Numbers chapter 13? And we'll read verses 27 and 29. So here are the 10 spies, okay? So the 10 spies, they come back. They've gone out there and they've canvassed the promised land. They did a search. They spied out the land. And they come out and they give the report to Moses. And they said, we went into the land to which you sent us. And it does flow with milk and honey. And here's the fruit. That is a fact. It's a fact. They were told, you're going to find this. So they come back and they give Moses and the people a fact. Moses, we went in there. Sure enough, this land is flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land. Look at all the fruit we brought with us. Yes, it's a very good land. Plenty of food, good fruit. Everything's there. Fact. Because that's not a lie. That was a fact. And then you go to verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Enoch there. Is that a lie? No. That's another fact. Yes, we went to the promised land, good land, flowing with milk and honey. It's got all kinds of good fruit. But we also saw what? People. Very huge, very large, enormous people. Yeah, it's very powerful. Their cities, strong, fortified. What else? Very large. We even saw big people there, descendants of Anak. That right there, it's a fact too. They weren't lying about that either. It was a good land flowing milk and honey, but yes, it was a land dominated by very strong people. Two facts, one fact after another. Are they lying about that? No, they weren't lying about that. How about verse 29? The Amalekites live there in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They live in a hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Yeah, that was part of their recon. They went out there, they did reconnaissance. They saw that. They laid out another fact. One fact after another fact after another fact. Yes, they gave all the facts. Moses, these are the facts as we saw them. No lie there. No lie whatsoever. Everything is a fact. But where are they lying? Where the lying comes in verse 31. Can you go to verse 31 now? But the men who had gone out up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Okay. Maybe that right there, maybe a fact, maybe not a fact. But the point is, yes, maybe they thought to themselves, we can't do nothing about those people. They look pretty tough. We can't go out and attack them. But right there, the fact is being kind of tarnished with a little bit of lie. Because that's how Satan operates. Satan can come and he can give you all kinds of facts. Fact, 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 fact. And he gives you another fact, but he gives it to you tainted with a little bit of lie. It's a little bit of lie. A little bit of lie is not going to kill you. Is it? Maybe. Maybe it will kill you. Absolutely. We can't attack those people. Oh, God said you can. We can't. Oh, God said you can. Can you go to the very next verse? And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of a great size. Nothing we can do. No. That pretty much right there concludes the lie. Nothing we can do. Well, God says you can. God already told them they can. He says, I have given you this land. I've given it to you. Go in there and take it. No, we can't, God. No. I know you're willing, you're able, but we decided you can't. No. You can't do that. And we know this led what? In 14, chapter 14, we know it just led to more grumbling and complaining. All the people heard this. They were all dissatisfied. They went back to their tents. They started crying and complaining, saying, we need a new leader. We need to go back to Egypt. In Egypt, we were safe. The Egyptians, they took good care of us. Yeah, they worked us hard, but you know what? They fed us, they clothed us, they gave us little homes. We were okay in Egypt. But nothing we can do about this promised land. Let it go. It was just a dream. Let it go. A lie. God told them, I am giving it to you. I've given it to you. It's yours. It's yours for the taking. They said, no, it's not. No. Grumbling, complaining. Right there, a lack of... Because that's what grumbling does. Grumbling and complaining leads to a lack of faith in God. Lack of trust. You can't, God. Doesn't matter what you say in your word, you can't. Nothing you can do about this situation. Therefore, I need to take it into my own hands. I need to be my own little God and go out there and do what's best for me. What's best for my family. What's best for the church. You can't do this, God. But let me give you now facts with truth. Can you go to chapter 14, verses 7 and 9? And now here's Caleb and Joshua. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. Well, that's a fact too, right? Because those 10 spies, they said the same thing. The land we passed through is good, flowing with milk and honey. Same fact. Caleb, Joshua, they're conceding that, yeah, that's factual. We saw the same thing. We saw that the land we passed through and explored it, we reconned it. It was good, really, really good. Yes. And then in verse 8, they continue. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Boom. And there's a fact with truth. God will give it to us. He already said he would. Caleb knows this. Joshua knows this. They know that if they go in there, God is going to give the land because he said so. It is yours. They believe him. They're not grumbling. They're not complaining. You look at the life of Caleb. He was one of the only ones, him and Joshua, the only ones that didn't die. Of that entire generation, the only ones that survived was Joshua and Caleb. But when we look at the life of Caleb, you never hear Caleb, not one time in the entire story, when you go to Exodus and to Numbers and Deuteronomy and even the book of Joshua, you never hear Caleb griping or grumbling about anything. He's not a grumbler. He's not a complainer. This is Caleb right there. That's the spirit that Caleb had. He's not about grumbling or complaining. He just trusts the Lord, very much like Joshua. He just trusts that what God said God would do, he will do it. He says, the Lord is pleased with us. He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. That right there, a fact. Joshua knew that. Caleb knew that. We'll swallow them right up. Yes. Why? Because God is with us. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Again, facts coupled with truth. The 10 spies give you facts laced with lie. No, facts are good when they're accompanied with truth. But facts are not good when they're laced with a little bit of lie. All you need is a little bit of lie. And that's what grumblers do. That is what complainers do. Yeah, they might give you a fact. I'm gonna lay out some facts about this and this and this and this. And in there, they'll throw up a few little lies. But by then, you've already taken all the facts. When they give you the little lies, okay, you buy that too. Okay, I'll take that. You're right. Mm-hmm. Lies. Grumbling, complaining. That's not good. It wasn't good for the children of Israel. Look how it turned out for them. They all fell. They all died in the wilderness, walking corpses. And remember that indictment that God said, they are no longer my children because of their stain, their blemish. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, you should be blameless, without blemish, without stain. They were blemished, they were stained, they were crooked, perverted. But Paul says, you, children of God, should not be like that. You should not conduct yourselves like that. You should be a different kind of people. A different kind of people. Grumbling and complaints against God. All they do is tear down. They never edify. They never build up. Grumbling, complaining, it does one thing and one thing only. It just destroys. It's all it does. Breaks down a people. It's all it does. Nothing more. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 to 11? I'm going to read something here because there is a right way to do it, huh? There's a right way to do this, because God expects that, yes, God's going to put us through some very difficult scenarios and situations. God expects that we're going to have some complaints, some concerns that we want to take to him in prayer. He knows that. He expects that. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. But when you read these verses here in Corinthians, it says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Again, pointing to the Hebrew children. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. So we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Verse 10, do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. These things that happened in Israel, things that happened to the Hebrew children, they're an example to us. They were an example to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Philippians. Those things that happened to the Hebrew children, Paul says, they're an example. They're an example to you, to me, to the church, of what can happen when you grumble. A good example. Learn from it. Don't do this. He says here, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning. A warning to the Philippian church, a warning to any church who engages in grumbling and complaining. A big warning, don't do this. This is not good. This is not working out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling because you know of the danger now. You know the danger. Paul says you can grumble and you can complain. That right there, that's the danger. That is a looming danger, a present danger. It's always there. Every single day, you're going to get this desire to just want to grumble about something. I'm going to go to work tomorrow, hear something, and before you know it, I'll be grumbling. I can go home and look at the news, and before you know it, I'm just grumbling about everything that's taking place in our country. I can look at the politicians, and before you know it, I'm listening to the politicians, and I'm grumbling and complaining. I can see what's going on overseas. I can look at the war, Ukraine, Russia, and I just grumble and complain about that. Just grumble and complain. I can look at a movie, a silly movie about anything. Before you know it, I'm grumbling and complaining because of the actors and what they're doing. Look at what the silly person is doing. Always just grumbling and complaining because it's always there. Just grumbling and complaining. We just can't help it. That's what we do. Paul says, stop that. That's not working out your salvation. But everything around you wants you to grumble and complain. That's why it's a global activity. Everybody does it. We like being around grumblers and complainers sometimes. Yeah, I agree with you. Keep going, brother. Yes, keep grumbling and complaining. Yeah, I agree with that too. It's good to grumble and complain. A Grumbletonian from the land of Grumbletonia who passes the time grumbling. Paul says, no. Mm-mm. That's not what we're called to do. Not at all. Can you go to Romans chapter 8? I'll read verses 20 to 23. For the creation, this is really good, okay, because this is how it's really done. For the creation was subjected to frustration. The world right now, subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. No, the world didn't want to get all sinful and polluted and all that. No, the world had nothing to do with it. But by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. Here you go. The whole creation, because of the corruption taking place throughout the world, this creation is groaning. Groaning. That right there, something that God desires. We're just groaning. Why? We're groaning for the right reason, because of the corruption that's taking place throughout the globe. It says that the whole creation is groaning. Because of what's taking place, it wants to be delivered. It wants to just be made new like the beginning. It just groans in the heart. It just groans. It groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So we know the earth is groaning. Then Paul says, not only so, but we ourselves who have first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So not only is creation groaning, but Paul says, but even us. When you realize, oh, the sin that is around us. And yes, we want to grumble and complain, but no, Paul says, there is a groaning to be done. It's okay if you're in prayer and you're groaning to the Lord because of how bad things are. Because we're supposed to bring things up to the Lord righteously. It's called sanctified complaint. It's called a faithful complaint. Job went through some hard times. He never complained. No. You go to the Psalms, and the Psalms are really good because the Psalms, they give you like one-third of those Psalms are Psalms of lamentation, where David and so many others, they brought their concerns to God faithfully. They didn't grumble and complain. No, they came to the throne. Let us come to the throne room of God and obtain grace and mercy to help us in the time of need. Just groaning. We're groaning, so the earth is groaning. And now he says, you too. First fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Who doesn't? Because of all the sin. Everything around us. And it's just filthy. It's a filthy, polluted world. I know that. You know, it would be such a great thing to just be done with it all, move on to be with the Lord for all eternity. And we kind of groan for that sometimes. We just groan like the earth. We groan for our redemption, to just be done, to go home, to be with the Lord. And we're just groaning for it. We're groaning. And can you go now to verse 26, I believe? In the same way, the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So we see the whole creation groaning. We see humanity groaning. And then we go to verse 26, and we see the Holy Spirit himself groaning. Just groans and groans and groans for the right thing, for redemption, for deliverance, for protection, for comfort, for guidance, for all those things. We're just groaning. The earth groans, humanity, the church groans, and the Holy Spirit, he himself groans for us. Do we see all that? A right way. Go to the Psalms. Even when we go to the Psalms, when you go and you see Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is a cry of deep anguish and desolation. Again, the psalm is just groaning in there. You go to Psalm 69, it's a cry of distress and fear. It's in Psalm 69. When you go to Psalm 74, it's an appeal to God because of devastation and disappointment. Disappointment in life. When you go to Psalm 85, it's a longing for restoration. Lord, just restore me. Just bring me back, Father God. Psalm 88, it concerns depression. Why? Because you feel abandoned by God, but God didn't abandon you. But that's how the psalmist felt. Lord, I feel abandoned. I know you didn't abandon me, but I feel like that. Sanctified complaint. Lord, I'm going through some hard times, difficult times, and I know you didn't abandon me, but I feel abandoned. Where are you, Lord? Sanctified complaints. Faithful complaints from faithful Christians. These the Lord does not dishonor. He knows. He knows we're going through terrible times, difficult times, people suffering with maladies, with illnesses, with cancers, with all kinds of trials. God doesn't despise a faithful servant, a child of his, when we go to him with the right heart. Lord, I have a complaint. I have a complaint to make. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing whatsoever. But grumbling, complaining, done in an evil way, and those? No. He has no tolerance for those. So the imperative for us, the imperative that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 14 is this. Do all things related to your new Christian life without murmuring and complaining. Work out your salvation without murmurs, without gripes, without complaints. And I'll bring it to a close here. How can we murmur? How can we go on without murmuring and disputing? I wrote down some things here. Remind yourselves. If you feel like murmuring and complaining, remind yourself of the character of God. He is holy and just and righteous and good. That is God. He will never tempt us with evil or cause us to do evil. He will never do that. No. Remind yourself of the fatherhood of God. If you're a Christian, then God is your Father who loves you and is intimately aware of all the details of your life. He knows everything going on through your life, and he is working in your life. Remind yourself to what extent he went to save you, to redeem you, that this was his plan, to bring you home, to make you his. Remind yourself of that. Remind yourself of the greatness of God and of your own smallness. You don't know his ways, his thoughts. They're different than yours, but know that everything he does, he's doing it for your good, for your betterment. You're better off in his hands than in your own hands or in someone else's hands. Know that. And then finally, in closing, we can sum it up all in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And now I'll read this real fast as I close. Where Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have that attitude which was in Christ Jesus. That's how you get rid of murmuring and complaining and whining. Have the attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus came and became like one of us. And God put him through some rather difficult things, didn't it? God took Christ and he put him through some strange places. First, to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To the Jews who would reject him and put him under arrest. To Pontius Pilate who would scourge him. To Calvary to be crucified. And onto the cross where all our sins would be laid upon him. And where he would drink the cup of God's wrath. Never one time in the entire life of Christ, never once did he ever grumble or complain, and God put him through some very strange, some very difficult ordeals throughout his life. Very diverse trials for Christ. Not once did he ever gripe, did he ever grumble or complain. Not once. So when Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Remember what he says later in chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, and then remind yourself, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. If he never grumbled or complained, and he is with me, then I know this, that by his strength, that is the only way that I can go on through my life without grumbling and complaining. We can do all things by Christ who strengthens us. We surely can. Amen.